All right. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. We're glad to have you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many of y'all really believe God's word really means what it says? Okay, just as long as we got an idea that it really means what it says. The reason I can say that is because I got a letter this week from a young lady that doesn't believe it. And of course, when you don't believe God's word, now of course, if she was standing right here, I'm sure she would give me a hard time saying that I do believe the word of God, but she doesn't. And the reason I say that is because this is where I get two people. When I say that God is a God that judges all acts of sin. If a mother and a dad, when they were not mother and dad, if they had sex before they got married, many times their children are born with crippling diseases, and it was all because of the child. And sometimes the child's even born dead because of the parent's sin. And of course, we have a hard time with that. Really have a hard time with that. I've had to answer that question over and over and over for many people. But if I just come in and ask you, how many of you believe God would kill you? Most people won't. Most people, you know. Some of you believe that and some of you don't. But, you know, if you read the word very much, you'll have to realize that God says he's the one that kills. You know, he says, I kill. And there's many, many, many cases in the Bible. And of course, but when it comes to a child, where some people get so upset with me, some, you know, that haven't experienced this, somebody sends them a letter and say, you need to listen to this tape. This guy says that our children are sick because of the parents' sin. And when they read it, they think he's crazy. You know, I mean, absolutely crazy. And of course, then they write me I've had 10 page letters from people that think I've lost my mind. But when they call me, I say, you know, well, brother, I want you to come back to 2 Samuel 12, start with verse 1, and I want you to read that chapter of 2 Samuel. Now, we're not going to go there. It's not what my message is about today, but I just want you to know that in that 2 Samuel 12, because of David's sin, the Lord struck the child that was born to Bathsheba with a severe illness, and the child died in 1 week. And then after God killed the child, it said the Lord did this too. You know, it doesn't say anybody, it says the Lord killed the child because of David and Bathsheba's sin. Now, if you haven't read that, go to 2 Samuel 12 and you can find it. It's there. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, now then, because of your sin, David, your children that got along very well before, now I'm going to put problems between them. Your children are now going to kill each other. And your children are going to rape each other. And I'm going to take all peace out of your house between your children. You know, this scenario, of course, then it doesn't stop there either. It says, and your wives, which had nothing to do with this, I'm going to have men lay with your wives and commit rape of your wives on the housetops and the street corners. What you did in secret, I'm going to do openly for the world to see. Now, everything I just told you is in 2 Samuel 12. It's all in there. You know, so if you don't believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then I guess you can do something else with that. But, you know, since I know he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes, I know then when I come to the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament, he says every act of breaking the law will be punished. He didn't say some. He said everyone. So when we think about that, how they also told the children, children, you're to honor your parents and obey your parents in all things that it may go well with you. Now then, if a child does not obey God, you know, when they're 10 years old, do you think God would put something on a child? Did he put death on this little baby? Do you think he would do the same thing to one today? I'm going to let a little young lady come give her testimony. She had an experience with God this week, and I want her to tell us what God did with her. Let's talk slow and it's on, I think. Just start talking in it and see. Hold it up close.
On the way back, not many took my mom out for her birthday, and on the way back, I felt like I was going to throw up. So Nominee stopped at a gas station, and while we were there, the Lord convicted me that I had complained to my dad when he told me to pick up trash. So I immediately repented and immediately went away.
Wow. Oh, Michelle, no problem. Yes, you want to tap the
seat. Oh, yeah. And while I was there, I kept crying and saying I really, really wanted Papa T there to pray. And while we were inside, we didn't know that Nominee had called Papa T and told him to pray for me.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Praise. Kim, why don't you come and tell that over again? Since you were Mama and you were there, and your voice is a lot clearer.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. Yes, my daughter had quite an experience with the Lord yesterday. Like she said, she was not feeling well in her tummy, and so we went into the restroom, and I was praying over her, and she kept saying, I wish Papa T were here. I wish Papa T was here. And I said, well, he is here in spirit, because we know the Holy Spirit, and he can take care of that. And so I said, okay. So we prayed, and I used Mark 16:18, which is no deadly poison shall hurt you. That was one of them. And we used Matthew 18:19. We prayed over that and said, there's two of us here, and do you agree with me? And she said, yes. But she said, Mama, it's not getting better. And I said, well, she goes, it's a little better, but it's not better yet. And I said, okay, well, we're gonna call on the Holy Spirit, because we know he can talk to Papa T. So in between there, we were praying. And then that's when she said, oh, wow, the Lord just told me what I did. I forgot. I was grumbling and complaining about picking up the trash, and I didn't obey Dad. She didn't obey in all things. And so she did that, and we prayed one more time. Little did we know, Nominee was in the car calling Papa T because the Holy Spirit told her to do that. She was in obedience. So that's how it happened. And we did that one last prayer, and of course they were praying that we didn't know. And she said, Mom, it just left. and it was gone.
Yeah,
thank you, Jesus, for the God we serve.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, did everybody get the story?
Yeah.
Now then, when the Lord said in his word, children, obey your parents in all things that it may go well with you. Do you really think he meant that?
Yeah.
Well, when you have an experience like this, you know, whenever, did we also hear in the word where the Lord says, now he's talking to all of us. He says, do all things without grumbling and complaining.
Yeah.
Did he say that too?
Yeah.
So if he did, do you think he meant that? Then if he meant that, then why do we grumble and complain so much? Because we don't really believe. We forget. We're human. We are but a speck of dust, and that's why we have this problem. So anyway, when I think about these kind of experiences, yesterday I was there studying in my office getting ready for today when they came running in my office and said, Papa T, we got to tell you our testimony. And so and then she says, Daddy told me to take out the trash, and I grumbled and complained about having to take out the trash. I mean, do a lot of people do that?
Yeah.
Do we as adults do that?
Oh, yeah.
Sure, you know, we do things, and we have to do something. Sometimes if it's not something we like, we grumble and complain. So anyway, she did that, and of course, then they went shopping yesterday afternoon. While they were out shopping, they went to eat. They went out to have something to eat, and of course, Cheryl and Kim and the little girls were all there, and they were having a good time. And then on the way back, when she started having that problem with her stomach and hurting and thought she was going to throw up and all this kind of stuff. And so they pulled off at a bathroom or a store, 7-Eleven or something, you know, to go inside, thought she was going to be sick, and have no idea that it's her disobedience to her daddy that caused the problem. So whenever she goes in and they're praying and everything and she's not getting any better and she's, if anything, maybe a little worse, it's really hurting. And so as all this is happening, You know, she's wishing that she could have Papa T to pray for her. And I stand in awe that the children would love to have Papa T pray for them. You know, because I love to see our God heal his children when I pray for them. And they've all seen it many times. So, but anyway, as they were there and she's wanting me to pray, I'm at home and they're over there in somewhere, Roanoke or somewhere. And so all of a sudden, Kim says, well, let's just pray and ask the Lord to move on Cheryl's heart to have her call Papa T. And so she did that. They prayed, and immediately Cheryl picked up her phone and said, honey, you need to pray for Vanessa. Janessa, you need to pray for her. I said, what's wrong? She says, she's got an upset stomach. I said, okay, Lord. I said, Lord, I remit her sin. I know there's a little issue somewhere. I don't know what it is. But when I said, I remit her sin, the Lord quickened her little heart. What it was. See, if you got a soft heart and you're not hard-hearted against the Lord, you'll hear him when he talks to you. Amen. You know, so he talked to her and told her what the problem was, and then she knew. And so then after I had remitted her sin, and she remitted her own sin, and then, of course, Cheryl asked me to pray. I did. And in this whole scenario of the sin being confessed, me being over here, and them being over at Roanoke at a station, or whatever it was, the Lord was, he's there with all of us. Amen. And the very minute that we prayed and she repented her sins, she told her mother, said, Mother, the pain just left. Amen. And so she was instantly healed. Amen. And of course, when she got home, she come running in my office, had to tell me what the Lord had done for her. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, do we serve an awesome God? Does he want us to be sick? Yeah. No, he does not want us to be sick, but one more time before we get into the message today, I just showed this to a couple of gentlemen out there a while ago, but I want to go to Hebrews 2:2, and I want to read that one more time in the NLT, and then we'll go to Matthew. Look at what this says. Now think about this when people say that God would not. In fact, I heard a pastor talk about the other day. You know, that said, we're under grace, and so God is not sitting there waiting to afflict you with some kind of pain or sickness if you don't obey him. So if that's true, then let's read this scripture. And this is in Hebrews, so it's in the New Testament, well over in the New Testament. For verse 2:2 says, for the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm. In other words, God has sent angels out all over. When you read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, all the way through, you will find many times God sent angels to tell the people what to do. And if they obeyed and did what he said, then they was blessed. But it says, for the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm. How many times? It always stood firm. And that next word there, and every, how many? Every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. Is that what that says? Now then, if that's all true, and we know it is because it's written in God's word, what do we get by with in the course of a day? Nothing. Now, I really believe that God gives us a one-day grace period for some things. For the simple reason, he tells us, do not go to bed angry, lest you give place to the devil. Is that what he said? Yes. So if we do not go to bed angry, if we happen to do something, we mess up just like she did, and then she repents, is God ready to forgive? Yes. Absolutely. And you notice when she repented, what happened to her pain in her stomach? Immediately went away. And I love that, don't you? So it just tells me that if I've got a problem in my body, and especially if I'm under 70 years of age, you know, because, I mean, the scripture says, you know, that, I mean, you have to take all the scripture. You know, if you got somebody that's got a pain in their body, they're suffering, or they're having trouble, with strength and everything, and somebody called and said, I need you to pray for my mother. And I said, how old is your mother? Well, 97. Okay, if your mother's 97, she's lived way beyond 70. So don't expect God to show up and do a miracle and make her 16 again, because I don't think he's going to do that. Now, it doesn't hurt to pray for a 97-year-old. You know, it definitely doesn't hurt for strength and stamina and everything else. But don't expect a 80 or 90-year-old person to get up and be a teenager again just because you prayed. Now, I don't know what God might do in some cases. He might do that for you if you have the right amount of faith. But some cases, he may not do that for you. In fact, how many experiences do we have in the Bible where Jesus raised somebody from the dead? How many written ones? Three. Three written under the New Testament. And how many of them were old? None of them. Even Lazarus was not very old. He was still a young, strong man. But the little boy and the little girl that Jesus raised from the dead was really young. You know, so I think he plans for us to live out our life. And just like he says, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Is that what he said? So, you know, just like I was talking with Roy back there a while ago, I told Roy, I said, well, Roy, you know, we know the Lord give us 70. I said, you and me have already passed that place. In fact, Roy's even a few years past even where I'm at. You know, he's 4 or 5 years older than me, and he's still getting along well, and he runs and plays and rides his tractors and works and raises a garden and does all kinds of things. But I'll have to tell you that he's not as good a man physically as he was when he was 20. I guarantee that for sure. You can't do as much now at 80 as you could when you were 20. But if you stay in there and serve God and put him first, you can live a good, long, healthy life and don't have to die sick, you know, if you just believe God. I think about Charles Capps. I mean, since Charles is gone now, I'll tell you a little bit about his story. He's a great man of God. Some of you may have listened to Charles Capps on the radio. I used to listen to him all the time. He was a great man of God. And here just in the past year, the way I understand the story, the Lord came to Charles and told him that he was finished with him. He was 80 years old. And he said, I am finished with you on the earth, and I'm coming to get you next Sunday morning. He told him, the Lord told him that. And so he got his family together. They had loved the Lord, all of them. They were a great family. He had served the Lord. He had walked in purity and holiness with the Lord. He was a great man of God. And I've listened to him, like I say, many times. He's a great, Concepts of Faith was the name of his ministry. Great faith teacher. So he got his family all together, and they spent a couple of days together there and had dinner together and everything. And Saturday night, everybody said goodbye. And he told them, the Lord had told him that tonight when he goes to bed, he won't wake up in the morning. So they all said goodbye. Dad and Mom go in there and crawl into bed together. And the next morning, Charles was dead. Just exactly like the Lord told him. Well, not a sick bone in his body. Totally well. Absolutely nothing wrong with him. Physically, he was perfect. But he went home at 80. Now then, can you think of a better way to graduate? No. I can't either. In fact, that's, you know, I'd like for the Lord one day when he gets through with me, you know, when he gets through with me, I'd like for him to say, son, you know, that I'm not in a hurry. You know, I still got 4 more years to get to 80 myself. But somewhere along in there, 80, 90, whatever, as long as I can stay healthy, I kind of love to stay here and do things. But I don't want to stay here. Cheryl and I was talking about this last night. I told her if something were to happen to me, I don't believe it's going to, but if it did, I said, don't take me to a hospital. I don't want to be fed with a tube or nothing like that. I just want to die and go home and be with Jesus. So if there's not something, I don't even know how to say it. I just say that, hey, I want to die at home. I don't want to die in a hospital. And I want to die healthy and well. I want to be preaching the Word of God or whatever, or me and Cheryl out on a vacation maybe or something, running up and down the beach something.
And you're never going to die.
My wife says, I'm never going to die. Huh? Well, the scripture doesn't say that. Yeah, I don't take a vacation, that's for sure, so I guess I'll never die. So. And another reason that I'm telling you this, and because I'm reminiscing, because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all my heart we're fixing to lose one of the best deacons or elders of this church, and he may not live through today. We went to see him Friday night, and he's 75, and he's been healthy, and he's helped me do all kinds of things. He's a great man of God. In fact, one day I prayed over a guy up here in the front that had a stroke that couldn't talk for 15 or 20 minutes, and I finally sent him back to the back, and I told him to go back there and see that man right back there. And within about 30 minutes, Eldon Niddle had got that man out of his wheelchair, and he was running all over the place, talking and everything. I've seen very few men in my life that have that kind of faith to do what Eldon did. But Eldon's 75, and when we went to see them Sunday or Friday night, I was amazed that how far gone he is. If he makes it through today, I will be extremely surprised. But do we all have to die? Well, you do, you know, so he's just 75, so, you know, that's, of course, he wanted the Lord to give him 5 more years, and of course, you know, I guess we're never ready to die, are we, really? You know, I mean, I'm not ready, you know, I mean, I'm prepared, let's put it that way, I'm prepared to go home to be with the Lord, but hope I don't have to get on the bus today. You know, I'd like to live a little longer. Now, how many of you in here would like to live a little longer? Well, see, that's all of us. You know, how many of you know there's going to be trials and tests and problems in those years? Yes, I guarantee it's going to be there. And probably the older you get, the more they're going to be. And so the thing about it is, it definitely does not hurt to pray daily one for another and confess our sins one to another so we can walk in divine health. Those are promises that God give us. But he's coming again, and it's not too far off. And so I want to talk a little bit today about some of the things the Lord said. And I want to start in Matthew 24, and let's just go to 1 through 14. Start off with 1 through 14 in Matthew 24. NLT? Yeah, the NLT will be fine. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. And they were quite magnificent, I will have to say. Verse 2. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth. They will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." You know, when you look at those beautiful buildings, the temple that used to be there, which is not there now, and it was so magnificently built, and I think it took like 46 years to build that temple, or 47, whatever it was. When you're showing Jesus these magnificent buildings, of course, our little church has nothing to compare with those, beautiful as they were, and they said, "Lord, what do you think about these gorgeous buildings?" He said, "I'll tell you the truth. The time's coming when not one stone will be left on top of another." Well, we don't have to think if that's going to happen, because that did happen, didn't it? Those temples, the Romans did come in and they destroyed those buildings. And I mean, they destroyed it. So, but Jesus told us a lot of things in this scripture, and some of them have not come to pass yet, but they are going to come to pass, because if Jesus put it in this book, it's going to come to pass. But verse 3, he says, later Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Now, this is coming, and it still hasn't come, so it's interesting to see what he says. So verse 4, let's see what Jesus said to him. Verse 4 says, Jesus told him, don't let anyone mislead you. I mean, that's the secret. Don't let anyone mislead you. In other words, if somebody comes in and tells you that God kills children, ask them to show you where that's written in God's Word. Because, you know, and when somebody told me that the first time, I said, this guy's crazy. God would never kill a child. But then they showed me in the Scripture where he did. Now then, I have a problem, don't I? I've seen it in God's Word. So don't let anyone mislead you, because people will mislead you. And so many people today that don't know God or don't know really know him, and if you haven't read his entire book at least 4, 5, or 6 times, you don't know him very well. Because the only way you can get to know the Master is by reading his Word. He is the Word of God. And so if you don't read it, then you don't know him. If the only way you know God is the way you've heard him preached or taught or whatever, then you probably, the conception of the ideas that you have about him probably are somebody else's, and they're not God's. And so you'll be taught that he does not do these kind of things, that he does not heal anymore. I wonder how many people, since I've been in the healing ministry, the 30 years that I've been in the healing ministry, and now then the hundreds and the thousands of people that I've seen healed, when, especially since I've learned this concept about sin and sickness, when I see all these things, I wonder about all the people that I watched. In fact, I even remember myself when I was a young man. My mother, she had to have some surgery. She was a great Christian woman, but just like my dad, a great Christian man, but they didn't know the Word. I didn't know the Word. I went to church every Sunday, but I didn't know the Word. And so when my mother was in the hospital and they had to put an IV in her arm, and I remember that nurse trying to find an artery or vein or whatever you call it to put that needle in. She's sticking my mother. And after she tried 4 or 5 times and she couldn't hit it, you know, mother's saying, son, please help me. Do something. She's hurting me. What could I do? I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Nobody had ever taught me what the Scripture says, pray about everything. But by the time Cheryl and I went to Ireland that time and went to the hospital, and the nurse was doing the same thing with a man trying to put an IV in him, she's sticking it. The guy said, oh, she hurts me. I said, ma'am, can we pray first? She said, what do you mean pray? I said, well, the Lord says in his Word, pray about everything with thanksgiving, and all of his promises are yes and amen. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, the next time that nurse puts that needle in his hand, I want you to put it right in a big main artery so the blood will come running up so he can put that stuff, whatever she's trying to put him in him. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. Then I turned to the lady. I said, now then, ma'am, I guarantee when you put that needle in his hand, you're going to get an artery. Now, is that faith? Yes. Yes, that's faith. And this woman kind of, you know how people are. You've seen those kind of times? They think you're crazy, don't they? They literally think you're crazy. But she takes a needle and she puts it right in the top of his hand and pushes it in, and blood goes that far up that she says, my goodness, was that a coincidence or was that a coincidence? Isn't that a shame that we don't believe that God is the one who does that? But when I was sitting there with my mother that day, I didn't know I could pray and pray in faith and God would show up. So we just had to suffer. Don't be misled. You know, so you need to make sure that anything you hear a preacher or anybody else say, they can back it up with God's Word. If you can't back up anything, salvation. If you can't prove you can be saved by the Word of God, then you can't be saved. You've got to be able to find the answer in God's Word. Verse 5. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. Now then, since the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago, have we had a multitude of these people? Boy, have we ever. Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Now, have we seen wars and rumors of wars in the last 50 years? Oh, my goodness. There's a war going on somewhere all the time. I mean, I was even in the Vietnam War. You know, we had Vietnam. Of course, we had Korea. I went to Korea, but I didn't have to fight over there. But, you know, we've had guys in all over the world fighting these wars. And but he says the end is not going to follow immediately. There's going to be more of these things. Verse 7, let's go a little further. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. And do we see that all the time? I mean, you know, if you have a TV that has international news on it, I can't think, was it Nepal or something like that, that just recently we had a terrible earthquake? Was that right, Nepal? And thousands of people died, and the children died, and children got buried in under tons of concrete and steel and adults and everything. It's just amazing what happens. But the Lord told us there'll be famines. And my goodness, every time I turn on James Robertson, and he shows one of those shows about all them poor kids down there in wherever, in Africa, wherever, all those children that are starving. You know, it's just amazing. But the Lord told us there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. And we're seeing all these things. So verse 8. But all this is only the first of the birth pains. So with more to come. So we're not at the end. You know, we're still seeing these things happen. Verse 9. Now this is the part we really don't like. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Are we seeing that? I mean, we're seeing that. There's people all over the world. In fact, I'm sure most of you, if you have any kind of computer or news or television or anything, you saw what happened to the Methodist Church over in South Carolina this last week, where that a 21-year-old young man walked into the Bible study class with about 8 or 9 people in the class. Pastor was leading the Bible study. Yeah, and the pastor was leading the Bible study. And we had a terrible thing happen. After the Bible study was over, the young man started killing people, and he killed everybody but one woman, and said, I'm going to leave you to tell them why I did this. And of course, he hates people. He hates, in fact, those people were all black and he was white. And so when I saw that on the computer, I thought to myself, you can tell the news media put this out because this is the way it said, a white man kills 8 black people in a black church. I thought, why couldn't it just say a man killed 8 people in a church? Why did we have to say a white man killed 8 black people? But these are the things that we're up against, all of us. And that's why we find out, that's when we find out what we're made out of, when we can fight these battles together. Because the Lord said these things are going to happen. You will be arrested, will be persecuted and killed. You will be hated all over the world. And I think about all those men, women, and children that in some of these countries that are Muslim, where they literally cut off their heads. You know, I mean, literally. I did not watch that. I didn't want to see them cutting those people's heads off, but they had that on TV. You could have watched that if you wanted to. They aired that. Can you imagine that? They aired them cutting those people's heads off. But the Lord told us right here, this is going to happen. In other words, are you ready to live for Jesus or die for Jesus or both? Okay. You're going to have to make that decision now because the Lord told us this is going to happen. It's happening all over. We're seeing it happen. People are being killed, and we may be only at the beginning of what's coming. With what's going on in America right now, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that something serious is in the process right now of happening. All I know is when we have a martial law practice, supposedly, in Big Springs, Texas, which is just over the hill. It's not very far at all out to Big Springs, Texas. And then when the big Walmart store in Midland, they have closed it and made a military operations area out of it. And then when the governor of the state of Texas sends the guard, state guard out to monitor what the federal people are doing, this is not normal. I don't know what's going on, but something's going on. And this, whatever it is going on, I don't know what it's going to do or what it's going to cause. But if I was you, I would be really getting prepared to go home to be with Jesus or to fight or to do something. I don't know what's going to happen, but don't just do your everyday thing as normal, because I don't believe it's going to be normal very long. But as we see what's going on, the Master is warning us in the Word the things that are going to happen just before His return. So the thing about it is, just like Roy and I was talking about there a while ago, when we do go home, me and him get to graduate. You know, now maybe we'll all go home together at the same time. Maybe we'll all graduate together. Maybe the Lord will come and catch away the church at the same time. And that would be wonderful. You know, and if that's the case, and he says, okay, kids, I'm fixing to come and rapture y'all out. Let me tell you, me and Cheryl's ready to go on the first load. We're ready to get out of here. As long as the Lord's coming to take us away, and I could gladly go today under those kind of circumstances. Couldn't you? Yeah, that means I don't have to go to work tomorrow. I'm already at work. Verse 10. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Now that part I really don't like that. If you're going to turn away from God, you need to make a decision right now. Is Jesus Christ worth fighting for and dying for? Okay, if He is, then you need to make your decision. It makes no difference if somebody walks in with a gun and they try to shoot you. You need to know some scripture. Just like when John Hagee, some of you know of John Hagee, I'm sure. Years ago, when I think he was in California when this happened, and he was preaching against homosexuality, and there was a guy walked into his church with a great big coat on, walked right down the aisle and walked right there and reached in his coat and pulled out a gun and pointed it at John and said, I'm fixing to kill you. Now, John Hagee's a big guy. He's not a little bitty guy. He's a fairly good-sized man. He stepped out from behind the podium and says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper in the name of Jesus. Now then that man shot at about 10 foot or whatever. He was only a few feet from him. He pulled the trigger until he emptied the gun, and not one time did he hit John Hagee. So when I heard John give that testimony, he said, obviously there was an angel sitting right there in front of me with his hands, you know, diverting the bullets, because not one single bullet hit him. Now then, it would be a good idea if some of these things could happen to us, and they could, but according to what's going on, when we think about, you know, the guy that walked into, right here in Dallas the other day, when a guy walked, maybe it's more than one, I don't know, I don't think they know yet, but they started spraying the police station in Dallas with automatic weapons. They shot holes in the glass. I saw in the news the other night there was all kinds of holes shot in the glass and everything else. If we're seeing that, and then we saw the two Muslims killed right over here at in Plano or Garland or wherever it was. If this is happening, if you're not a gun owner, you know, and you don't feel good with a gun, then I suggest that you arm yourself with the principles of the kingdom. Learn who you are in Christ so you can do like John Hagee did. I know that your gun shall not prosper over me because I'm a son of God and you're not. Know you some scripture. Just like that young boy, some of you may remember here a few years ago, there was a Baptist church here in Fort Worth that they had a teenager deal one afternoon, and some guy walked into that church and started killing people. Do y'all, anybody remember that? Okay, some of you do. He was killing people, and all of a sudden there was a young man back in the back that was down between the pews. When he saw this guy beginning fixing to start shooting and killing all kinds of kids, he stands up about far from here to her, stands up and throws his finger out and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, put down that gun." And guess what that guy did? He put the gun down and ran out the back door. And as he ran out the back door, two or three of the football boys that was in there, they tackled him and they got the guy and they caught him. But that one young man with no weapons, nothing other than the word of God, stood up and pointed his finger and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus, put that gun down." And that boy put that gun down and nobody else died that day in that Baptist church. Now, we need to know that we have that kind of faith and that kind of power within us to do the same thing if it were to happen wherever you are. Because you don't know, you might be in the grocery store. You might be in a convenience store. You may be at a gas station and somebody walk up and do that, just like Margie Mayfield. You know, when Margie was at a Target or whatever it was, and a guy, Stephen, walked up and put a gun in her back and told her to get in the car and scoot over and put her hands under her thighs. If she moved, he's going to kill her. And she got in the car and scooted over, and he got in, and she laid her hand on his shoulder and said, "Mister, you're not in charge here. I am, in the name of Jesus." Now, I'm telling you, that's a woman that knew the Word of God. That's a woman that was walking in obedience to God's Word. Now, I would wish that I could even think that every lady in this church had that kind of faith. I wished y'all did. I would like to wish to think that every man in this building had that kind of faith. Not just you girls, but if Margie can do it, and she can lead the number one murderer and rapist to Christ that day, and then he turned himself in, if she can do that, what can we do with the Word of God? Amen. The same thing. We don't have to be afraid. But the thing she kept saying is, "I realized I have to get rid of fear. I can't get into fear. If I get into fear, I know I'm going to lose this thing." But she stayed in faith the whole time and she won the battle. Now then, we need to know that, and who we are is sons and daughters of God, right? We absolutely need to know. But he says, "Many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other." Well, we don't want to be one of those. Verse 11. "And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people." Verse 12. "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." Do we see sin everywhere rampant? I mean, it's people don't even know. People that are in church. I mean, I was talking to a man the other day that said he worked in the healing rooms of a big church here in the Metroplex, and he finally just had to quit. He said, "I had to leave that church and go to another church." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because there's so many people living in sin in that church." And I went to the pastor and asked him, said, "Can I confront these people with sin so we can get them healed?" And he said, "Absolutely not. You cannot confront the people with sin." He didn't believe at that point, he didn't believe sin and sickness were directly related. But this one man that came to see me, he knew they were directly related. He knew they were. In other words, I'm going to tell a little bit of his story right quick. When he came out here, him and his wife, a few years ago, he was very interested in breast cancer and what we did to get so many people healed of breast cancer. And when I shared with him that it's always unforgiveness in the female's portion toward another female. And so we talked about it, and he asked me the question, "Is it possible that the sins of one could be passed over to another?" And I told him, yes, I did believe that because the scripture says that that can happen. And so when he left a few days later, his daughter called him and said, "Daddy, we have a problem. My daughter," his granddaughter, "has a knot in her, I believe it was her right breast, as big as a hen egg. And she's only 10 years of age." Now, a little 10-year-old girl does not have a breast yet. They haven't developed. But she had a hen egg-sized knot in her right breast, and the breast was inverted, the little nipple was inverted, and leaking fluid out from that nipple. Now, at 10 years of age, that doesn't sound good, does it? So it sounds like cancer. And so the daughter called her daddy and told him, and she said, I was just out at Thurman's. We were talking about sin and sickness and how it's directly related. And he said, I have a real problem believing that my 10-year-old granddaughter could have unforgiveness toward a female. He said, when kids at 10, when they get upset with each other, they fight and punch each other out, and then 10 seconds later, they're okay. So he said, I don't think she got into it, but he said, asked his daughter, he said, honey, do you remember getting into any kind of unforgiveness with a female? And he said, how long has your daughter had this lump? And she said, well, when I asked her, she said she'd had it about 6 months. So she hadn't told her yet, hadn't told the mother. But she said, after she told her 6 months, I said, did you get into unforgiveness or bitterness with a woman about 6 or 7 months ago? And she said, yes, the pastor's wife, where we go to church. She said, the pastor's wife and I got into a little scrap. And so she said, yes, I did get into unforgiveness with her. She said, why don't you call her right this minute and tell her that you're so sorry that you forgive her and you promise to love her from now on. Now, is that what God tells us to do? Absolutely. He tells us to confess our sins one to another and pray one for another that you can be healed. And so she called the woman and told her she's so sorry that she got into unforgiveness with her. And after that was all done, then the mother or the daddy, granddaddy, I don't remember which one of them, but I think it was the granddaddy, but it might have been the mother herself. After she repented of her sin to the Lord and to that woman, they prayed and asked the Lord to take away the knot in the little granddaughter and the daughter's breast, and they thanked the Lord and praised him for it. And the daddy told me within 24 hours, that knot was completely gone and the breast was normal within 24 hours. You see what happens when we get rid of sin, when we go to the one and only true doctor. Now then, the average person has no idea of what causes sin and sickness. So when you look at your 10-year-old daughter, and she's got a, whatever it is, any kind of sickness, or especially a knot in her breast and it's leaking fluid, what is the first thing we always think about doing? Going to the doctor, right? Whoever thinks about confessing sin and getting rid of the sin and then go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us and to restore us. But when you do that, you and your children can get healed. It's amazing how all this works. It says there in these last days in verse 12 that sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. I want us in this church today before we leave here, I want us to make it known to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to love you forever. My love is not going to grow cold toward the believers or toward you. I'm going to love you and serve you. Even if it costs me my life, I'm going to love you and serve you. Now, those 8 or 10 people down in South Carolina, we found out where they stood. They stood for the word, and all of them died. That man killed every one of them but that one person. That finds out what you're made out of, doesn't it? It really does. Now, I don't want to die early, and I don't want you to die early. But we're going to stand on the Word of God, and we're going to make sure we know the Word of God. And if we have to take authority and use the Word of God, we're going to use it. You know, but we don't want nobody to get hurt. Verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I'm going to endure. Are you?
Amen.
Yeah, we're going to endure. Verse 14, let's see what that says. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. As far as I'm concerned, that part has been done. I think the whole world, the gospel has been preached to the whole world. Don't you think so? I mean, with the amount of satellites and TVs and everything else that's all over the world, I don't have a problem believing that that's already fulfilled. So these other things are being fulfilled every day, day by day. We're seeing the Lord do these things. And so we know that we're getting close to the end. Now then, I want us to go to Matthew 24, verse 36 through 51. 36 through 51. 36 through 51. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. We don't know, but they're going to happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows when these things are going to happen. So if we don't know when these things are going to happen, what do we need to do? Stay ready. Is that right? We need to stay ready. We need to be ready because you don't know when they're going to happen, but they are going to happen. Verse 37. When you see the Son of Man return, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Verse 38. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets, parties, and weddings, right up to the time Noah entered his boat. Are we seeing those kind of things today? Oh, yeah. You know, I mean, we have weddings and we get people married and people are starting off, newly married people enjoying their life, and people are always going out enjoying banquets and parties and weddings and all kinds of stuff. So all that stuff's happening, and it always will right up until the end. Verse 39. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. I was watching the news, I guess it was last night, I turned over to see what the weather was going to do. And there was a lady, I don't know how old she was, but there's barricades and water everywhere. This lady pulls up to the barricade and pulls around the barricade and goes on the road on the other side and gets swept off the road, and they had to send out a crew to save this woman. It says they gave her a ticket for saving her life. I thought, you know, she's lucky. Why in the world, if you got a barricade there, and there's water on the other side, why would you go around it and pull into the water? Now, I will have to say that this last week, I guess it was whatever, Thursday or Friday, Denton Creek up here was flooding, and you couldn't get through up here. So we had to go around the back way to get to 156. And, of course, I went around 156 or to 156, and when I crossed the railroad track and turned left, there's a bunch of trees over there because that road's not very well traveled. Bunch of trees over the road, and I'm pulling along there, and I look up there, and there's a pretty good sized pond of water on the right hand side of the road, but there's no barricades, there's no nothing. And there's a car coming, and so I think, well, okay, if that car wasn't coming, I'd pull over in the middle of the road and stay on the hard that I could see. That way I know where I'm at. But I thought, well, it's probably the road that I can see goes right off to the edge of the dirt, so I thought there won't be a problem there. I'll just ease on through that, so I'm only going 5 miles an hour. Thought I'll just ease up and drive through that water and let the other person come by over here instead of waiting. Now, I could have stopped over here and let them get by and then went by, but I didn't. So I pulled off into that water, and I'm telling you what, me and that pickup almost disappeared. Goodness gracious alive, that thing went down, hit my head on the ceiling and everything else, you know. It was quite a hole. I mean, quite a hole. And of course, you know, when you hit the bottom like that, then, you know, there's a reaction. And of course, you come down one time, bam, you go up, your head hits the top, and then you come down and you smash the seat, and then you bounce back up again. So I guarantee it only took me one time, but I guarantee I would never do that again. So I was talking to my daughter-in-law yesterday afternoon and telling her, I said, if y'all go to town, don't go through that hole over there on the other side of the bridge. She said, oh, Dad, I already run through that. I said, you too? She said, yes, I did the same thing you did. I pulled off in it, and she said, man, there's a giant hole there. I said, yep, so it won't have to tell me and you not to do that again, will it? She said, no, guarantee one time's all, we'll make it. But so the thing about it is, with all the problems we're having, don't pull into anything like that that you can't see dry ground. You know, I mean, you never know. You absolutely don't know. You might think, well, there's only 2 inches of water right there, and when the road may be completely gone under there. You know, it may be 10 foot deep. You don't know. And so don't take a chance. But let's go to verse 40. Let's see what verse 40 says here. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two men, verse 41. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. 42. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Now then, it all depends on how you interpret that scripture about who that is he's coming for. So I'm not even going to try to convince you which one we're talking about. I've heard too many teachings on this from both sides. I just want to tell you, you know which one you want to be with. You want to be with the one that goes with the Lord, right? When this one that's left and one that's taken, some people look at that both two different ways and say, well, the one that was taken, they were the wicked. And the others say, well, no, that's the good. And so anyway, I don't know that. I've looked at that and I find too many variables on both ways. So the main thing is, be ready to go with the Lord when the day comes. Just make sure that you know Jesus is coming, and you don't have to know what day. Just stay ready. Every day, stay ready. Verse 43 says, understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not remit his house or permit his house to be broken into. And that's pretty good sense. If I knew somebody was coming to break into my house, I'd stay with my gun ready and loaded. I'd be ready, wouldn't you? Yeah. And so anyway, I'm not going to, if I thought for sure somebody was going to come rob my house, I would definitely not go to town to get lunch. I'd stay at home and wait to see what happened. And it might be like the young man. A young man I knew, he lived close to the border of Mexico. He lived on the Texas side. And there was a group of hoodlums from Mexico come in there and told him that they were going to take away his property and that he had to leave. They wanted it as a hideout or whatever. And so he told him, he said, well, okay, I'll just let you have it. You can have it. He didn't put up a fight, nothing. So he left and they left and they thought they were going to come the next day and he was going to be gone. And he had 4 or 5 men helping him. He told them all, I'm giving you a week's vacation. Don't come back. I'm going to be here by myself, or actually I'm going to turn it over to somebody else. He told, because he didn't know who was doing what. So he didn't trust anybody, but he went to town and bought all the weapons he could buy with all the ammunition he could buy. And he come and got in his barn and waited for these guys to come back the next day. When they came back the next day, he had a firefight beyond your wildest dream. You would have thought that was Vietnam. But before it was over, I think he had killed like 20 or 30 of those men. But he was one man by himself, nobody to help him. And finally, they got him and killed him, and he lost his life. I mean, there's so many crazy things going on in the country right now. The only mistake I think that he made, if he was going to stay, he should have found 10 or 20, at least 10 or 20 or 30 men that's willing to help him fight for his place. And then they fight together. When you got 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 banditos that's coming across there and you're fighting by yourself, you almost got to have a tank. You know, you got to have a tank to be able to win that. Well, he didn't have a tank, and so he's lost his life. But these crazy things are happening more and more all the time, all around. Now then, verse 44. You also must be ready all the time, For the Son of Man will come when least expected. See, since we don't know when he's coming, we need to be ready all the time, don't we? Because we don't know when he's coming. Verse 45. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. 46. If the master returns and finds that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. Now, do you know that one day every one of us in this room is going to stand before the Lord in judgment to be judged for all, both the good or the bad that we have done? And I pray that he will have revealed to me everything that I've done that did not please him, so that I can confess it as sin before he gets here. I don't want anything unconfessed when the master shows up. Do you? I want to be ready. I absolutely want to be ready. Okay, let's go to the next verse. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. Now then, when you look at the reward, if you obey him, the consequences for this is really good, isn't it? He's going to put you in charge of a lot of things. And here's something that I think that it took me a long time to realize this. What we're going to be in charge of doesn't just start and end with the earth. We're going to reign and rule with Christ throughout the galaxies. Can you just imagine? Can you even imagine? One day the master come up to you. Maybe we've been out there 10 million years from now. I don't know how long it's going to be, but we know we're going to live with him forever. Maybe a million years from now, he walks up out there and he puts his arm around you and says, son, things are getting a little crowded down there in this little galaxy. I need a new one off out there in the north. Why don't you speak it into existence for me? You know, right now, the power he's given us on this earth is limited to the earth. He says in his word that we can speak to a mountain. And if we have no doubt in our heart, the mountain will obey us. Is that what he said? He said, if two of you on earth, just like when Kim and her daughter on earth prayed in a room or bathroom or wherever it was, and asked the Lord to have Cheryl call me so I could pray for that child. And they prayed, and Cheryl was on the phone, and I got a phone call, and I prayed, and the little girl was instantly healed. Isn't that awesome to serve a God that can do those kind of things? Yeah, he is an awesome God. But just think, we stand in awe of what he does through us on this earth. But yet this earth is nothing compared to what we're going to be in eternity. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine? One day the master puts his hand on your shoulder and say, speak me a galaxy into existence right out there. About 50 million light years away. Wouldn't that be something? Can your faith go that high? Do you believe you could do something like that? You know, if he says on the earth, and he said it many times, if you have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with you. Is that what he said?
Amen.
So if nothing is impossible with us on the earth, should we be afraid of anything? Should we have to shoot anybody? No. We shoot them with the Word of God, right?
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, with the Word of God. I remember here a while back, we were having a storm, and bad storm, and, you know, so Kim and Scott were somewhere, and her and I think, I don't know whether her children was with her or not, I don't know, but they were somewhere, and there was some other children there, young people, and this thing started getting stormy and everything, so Kim, she was there by herself, so she just walked outside and commanded that storm to go away in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And of course, some of those young people there said, "I ain't something." What'd they say?
I ain't ever seen anything like that. They
were high. Should that be standard for the church?
Yes.
Yes, because the storm went away. But these children, men or young boys or girls, whatever they were, when they saw her speak to the storm, they had never seen anything like that. But did Jesus speak to the storm in the Word? Did He speak to the winds and the waves in the Word? Then did He tell us that if you believe in Me, not only can you do what I did, but greater things than these that I did, shall you do in My name? If He said all that, why don't we believe Him? Why don't we believe Him? You know, we get in fear. We step in that world of fear. Instead of believing that we can do what He says, we need to really learn to start doing things in faith. Because according to the Word of God and what we're reading here, His coming is somewhere in not the too distant future. Now, we know He's 2,000 years closer than He was whenever they wrote this. But that's... that still doesn't mean anything about how far away He is. Because Paul was convinced that in his lifetime, he in fact even told people, if you're not married, don't get married. You know, don't worry about it. You ain't going to need a wife or a husband anyway. Don't worry about it. Now, if we'd all took Paul's advice, there wouldn't have been none of us here today. You know, because many people went out and got married and they didn't believe what Paul said. Or they, you know, that's the way life is. But, you know, I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. Wow. He's going to give us a great reward. Next verse. Let's see what that says. But what if the servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back for a while? Maybe a long time. Verse 49. And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. Do we know people like that? Wow. Let's see what happens to that guy. Verse 50. Then the master will return unannounced and unexpected. Now, I'll tell you what. I can only imagine if I was in some kind of really bad something. I'm a Christian, and I'm doing something really bad, like, say, I'm stealing something or whatever, you know. I mean, Christians do things like that. What if you were doing something like that, and the master returned like that? And, you know how surprised we are when mom and dad showed up whenever... You know, when you're doing something you ain't supposed to be doing. Have any of y'all ever done that? Yeah, you must think mom and dad must have eyes in the back of their head. You know, you wonder how they knew all those things. But it was always startling, you know, whenever mom or dad happened to walk in and you were doing something they told you not to do and you're doing it. Man, you're caught red-handed and you know how you felt. How would you like to be doing something that didn't glorify God? And he said, Thurman... And you heard that voice and you turned around and there he stood. Would that be shocking? And then let's say that he came for you right there and your life was over and you went to heaven because the blood of Jesus paid for whatever you just done. But you got to heaven and then when you got there, several of your friends say, "Oh, what were you doing when the Lord came?" And you'd have to tell that story the rest of your life. There's no end to that life. That's the one where Cheryl says, you don't have to worry about dying there because you ain't never going to die when you get to heaven, are you? Absolutely not going to ever die. In the name of Jesus, you're going to live forever. I can only imagine that I would have to tell somebody what I would have been doing when the Lord came for me. Next verse. And he will cut that servant. Ooh, is this scary? And if you're disobedient and he catches you doing something you ain't supposed to be doing, he will cut that servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't want to go to that place. Do you? No. I absolutely don't want nothing to do with that place. Let's go to the next verse. I think the next chapter. Isn't that all of them in that chapter? I'll tell you what let's do since it's 4 o'clock. Let's just pray and go home. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day, the Lord's day that you've given us. That Lord, I thank you for the rain. I thank you for the beautiful trip. You're going to give us a great trip this week to Des Moines. We're going to go to Des Moines Wednesday and preach Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And then we'll come back Saturday. So Lord, I know you're going to give us a great trip up there. And I know you're going to do wonderful things to the people there. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you that you're coming again soon. I don't know when, but I know it's going to be soon. You're coming to this earth to take away your children and to bless us, those that have served you. Father, send angels and the Holy Spirit to empower us and fill us so that we'll walk in love with all people, so there'll be no problems, and we'll be able to stand your ground in faith and walk in holiness and do everything you tell us to do. And Lord, I give you all the praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving for being our God and our Lord. And I thank you for blessing us. I thank you for watching over all of us as we travel home today. People travel, watch over them. Keep them out of high water. Keep them away from anybody that would drive crazy and slide into them. We don't want no damage to nobody's cars. So send angels to watch over and protect everybody as they go home today. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for being the mighty God that give us all these promises that said we can ask for anything and you will do it as long as we're obedient to obey you. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for doing that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're new and you don't know, all of the media is free. You can take any of the CDs and DVDs you want to.